Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
So this week, I'm in a mood, I'm just going to warn you, because this week I've been taking care of a dog for friends, and cutest doggy, like so sweet, just sweet, and you know, a doggy who would also is a little worried, a little stressed, and her name's Ebony. Does anybody know Ebony? Pastor Peter's doggy. And she is just the sweetest dog. But she also like worries and a little stressed. And so every morning, Ebony gets up, and I live a house that faces just an open ravine. And so every morning she's like, I need to get out there. I got to do a perimeter check. I got to secure the perimeter, and then I need to bark for 20 solid minutes just to make sure nobody gets any ideas, okay? There's literally nothing. I'm like, what does she see? You know, I'm like, maybe there's, like, what is it? I'm like, and I try and reason with her, like, Ebony, really, it's fine. It's going to be fine. She's like, you don't even know. You have no idea. I got to handle this situation. And then in the house, you know, the bathroom, like, hey, everyone close the bathroom door because what doggy can resist the toilet to drink from? It's perfect. Right height. Ebony's like this, like fresh water. So you try and tell a doggy like, no, this water is not for drinking. Your drinking water's over there. This is not for drinking. Again, she's like, what are you talking about? I didn't even know what's going on, you know? And so as I was preparing for this sermon, there is a spiritual connection here. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, how many times am I Ebony and God is me? Like, Donna, I have provided everything you need. I've sent prophets. You have my word. I sent my son to you to walk among you and talk to you and teach you. And then I sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. And yet, you just don't always get it. So this morning, we're going to unpack some things that I want you to hang with me because I think it's important that we get this. Okay? So I'm like, did you just call everyone doggies? No, I didn't. But I think sometimes, you know, I think sometimes we miss things. And so, let's get to the work of the sermon. I told you I'm a little in a mood today. So last Sunday, we spoke about being committed to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and experiencing a second birth. And that was the first sermon in a three-part sermon series called Faithfulness. Today, we're going to talk about being connected. And next Sunday, Pastor Jericho is going to speak on being called. So if you missed the first sermon, I really would encourage you to go back and listen to that because all of these pieces kind of build on each other. And I think, you know, will help us not drink from the toilet. Oh! Okay. Will you all pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for all the ways you provide for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us today, directing our steps. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. All of God's people said together, amen. So we're going to play a game. We're going to play Name That Tune, okay? And this particular song is a song I love. And when I play it really, really loud, and I sing really, really loud. So I'm wondering if someone could cue the song up. I'm not going to sing to you guys. No pressure, but last service they started all singing the song. Okay. Name that song. Yes. Bye. We have a winner. There was someone else over here too. No? Yes? Ready? Yeah. Woo! Okay. That's it. So I love that song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for by the band U2. And the lead singer is Bono, and he is an amazing artist who weaves his faith and his walk with the Lord with his music. So his music's powerful. They're an older band, you know, but they're an oldie but goodie, right? Yes, I'm kidding. Yeah. So that's okay. So the song goes on to describe. It says, I have climbed the highest mountain. I have run through the field only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The song goes on to describe all the things this person has done to find the thing. He tried through adventure, through relationships, but he hasn't found it yet. He doesn't name what it is that he's looking for. He just knows he hasn't found it. I think the words that he is describing here is someone searching for a deep connection, a belonging, a place, or a person that feels like home. This restlessness, this song highlights this restlessness. So I want to read the first slide. This is Blaise Pascal. You might have heard this popular quote before, but he was a famous 19th century mathematician, philosopher, physicist and theologian. He speaks about this restlessness that Bono was singing about, and spoiler alert, he tells us where we can find our rest for our restlessness. So, his quote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. We could wrap up right now, right? That's kind of my message. But we're going to unpack the layers of that so that we can really, really lean in to being grounded and connected with our Lord. So I've spoken before. I didn't introduce myself. Hey, I'm Donna Barton, and I'm part of the ministry team. So, you know, hello. I love to chat, and if I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. And if I do know you, come still say hi, because you get to sit and listen to all my stories, you know, on Sundays, but I love to hear yours, so come say hello to me. So I was a flight attendant, and on this particular day, I was working as a first-class flight attendant on a narrow-body plane, so wide-body, two aisles, narrow-body, one aisle. See, now you're perfect, you know, you're like, you got the lingo. So when you walk onto the plane, if you're a passenger, to the left of you would be the cockpit, and to the right of you would be the rest of the airplane. So I greet people. So this gentleman walks on, and he looks at me, and then he looks to his left, and then he looks to his right, and then he looks back at me, and he goes, which way? And I say, well, very kind. Unless you're planning on flying the airplane, I suggest you go that way. And he's like, right. Sometimes I think the answers to our questions are right in front of us. They're so obvious that we miss them. I think that the U2 song describes someone missing what is right in front of him. You don't have to climb the walls, or scale the walls, climb the mountains to find what you're looking for. Perhaps what we're looking for is so basic that we just miss it. Perhaps we're looking for the wrong things in the wrong places. Perhaps we're searching for longings that are behind our longings. And this morning, we're going to unpack what might be lurking behind our longings. So we're going to unpack the first question, which is, to whom do you belong? There was a time in our culture when I think it was kind of easier to answer that question. You belong to this family, in this town, in this community, in this church, in this club, in this job. People knew you, they knew your parents, they knew your parents' parents, right? People were grounded in one place, and so who you were was like, oh, you're so-and-so's kid. You know, it wasn't so hard to make that connection. But because we're so transient now, I think it's more difficult. And because of that, it's more important that you are grounded, know who you are, to whom you belong. Because the community no longer does that for you. If we're going to get to the heart of the matter, if we're going to get to the longing behind the longings, then we must start at the beginning. We must first look at how we were created, what types of things the Lord has hardwired into us to gain understanding regarding the nature of us, our true nature, our needs, and our desires. Genesis literally means origins. Seems like a great place to start. Now, Genesis is one of those books in the Bible that can have lively conversations about the creation of the earth. Some scientific communities might have theories that say, you know, doesn't align with the biblical understanding of creation. And then other scientific communities will say, no, it aligns perfectly with our theories about creation. For the purpose of today, I want to focus on the parts of Genesis that address who, what, and why questions about creation. Genesis begins with a personal God who purposely created the universe and made women and men in his own image. I'm sorry, my hair is driving me crazy. Okay. In this Genesis text, we learn the basis for our relationships. We learn how we are related to God, and God to us, and us to each other, and to the whole of the earth. It is all relationships all the time. From the beginning, we learn about the one and only God who created the heavens and the earth. This God is powerful, self-existent, and self-sufficient. Our Creator, though, was not alone. God in God's self is community. Let me explain. At the beginning of creation, God was with His Spirit. I want to read Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's Spirit was with God in the beginning. And other biblical texts will point to Jesus being present at the beginning as well. I think it's amazing that this omnipotent God, this all-powerful God, who could speak the universe into being, was not alone. God in God's self is relational. God in God's self is community, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, the Blessed Trinity. It almost seems like the human side to God that, like, he needed some buddies with him, you know? But then I realized it's not the human side of God that wants community around them, that wants a buddy. It's the godly side of us that we want people, community, a buddy with us. Let's look a little further at this understanding of godly community. I'm going to continue to read Genesis 1. I just want you all to listen. I'm going to skip around. So just relax. Listen. Yeah, Don, we're all stressed out right now, so thank you. Okay, here we go. Starting with verse 3. And the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with a seed according to their various kinds." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals according to its kind." And it was so, and it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Amen. So, did you catch a little nuance? On the sixth day, God created humanity. This day was not like all the other days. Did you notice that when God was speaking the earth into being, he would say, "Let the water be gathered, let the land produce"? But on the sixth day, God used the first person plural pronoun, us. "Let us make humankind in our image and according to our likeness." It is out of this plurality that God created plural beings. He created male and female. Together, male and female reflect the us of God. Just as God created out of his community, so humans exist in our community. Or maybe a more simpler way of saying this is that at the heart of creation exists community, and at the heart of every one of us is the same. So you see here, when we sort of have that, and I do, this independent spirit, it's not a bad thing, kind of the American way, like, yeah, you know, I don't need anybody. I don't need this God stuff. You know, I'm my own person. Hey, you do you, right? It's part of our culture. But what we're doing when we do you, is we're really denying who we are. We're ignoring the very core of our nature. No other created thing was made in the image of God. And no other created thing was made in the likeness of God, just us humans. And because of that, no other created thing has the qualities necessary for a relationship with God and with each other. It's the core of who we are. It's the source of our longing behind our longings to be connected with God and with each other. Can we show the next slide? If we're going to talk about being connected, I think this is a great example. Anybody know what this picture is from? What? Tom Hanks. Name of the movie? Okay. There was a Tom Hanks over here. Yes. There was a there was a bunch of castaways here. Oh! Here. You're like, what? Cookies at church? That's right. Wasn't there a castaway there? I did play softball, by the way. If it's not apparent. It's not. Did someone say it? So Tom Hanks' character from Castaway really gave us an accurate picture of what isolation does to a human being. He created a companion and a friend, his friend Wilson. Did we all fall in love with Wilson? Yeah, we did. He wasn't alone. And this, what he did is actually a real survival technique. My husband was in the military and had to go through survival training. And yeah, this is to create a companion to help in the isolation is in fact a survival technique. And in Vietnam, how many of you have heard of the TAP code? So in Vietnam, the American prisoners were left in solitary confinement, and they developed an elaborate secret code called the TAP code. Even though they couldn't see each other, they couldn't speak to each other, they could connect to each other via this code they created. They said it was the key to their survival because even though they were isolated, they didn't feel alone. For most, that connection is what kept them alive. So now, pandemic hits, right? Pandemic hits. These last 2 years, we needed to distance from each other. And it hit, along with, of course, the health scare, but it hit the very core of our being to be isolated from each other, right? And I just thought it was so amazing, just the human spirit, like, we need to connect, that people found the most creative ways through technology, my neighborhood did, like, you sat at your driveway, and, the neighbor sat at theirs, but we could all talk to each other, and we just felt connected, even though we were far apart. That need was so important. So my niece, she graduated from college and was going to go to grad school, and she had a gap year where her and her friend went to Spain, and they were going to teach English as a second language and then travel on the weekends. During the week, they had classes, and then they were going to travel on the weekends. So they got a really tiny place because they didn't want to spend money, on the place, because really they wanted their money to go travel, right? Well, 2020 hit, and Spain had very strict lockdown measures. So her and her friend were stuck in this little apartment, not even a balcony, just the space with, fortunately some windows. So they created an assistant. I think her name was Sally, you know. And Sally was not very good at her jobs. It was always Sally's fault that different things didn't happen, you know. But it was just a way to, like, have community in the apartment. Two really cool things is that where the apartment was, it was down the street from a hospital. So every day, there would be a shift change for the hospital workers, and they would all walk past the apartment complex, and they all would open their windows and clap, you know, in the coming and going, you know, and so that happened. And then on the other side of the complex, somebody had, you know, some sort of, you know, musical, whatever, amps and stuff, and they had a dance party every day at 4, and, you know, they'd open up their windows and they'd have a giant dance party. And I just thought, hey, you know, when we are in these extreme situations where, you know, people are in solitary confinement, or we just went through, you know, this pandemic, we can sort of say, well, those are extreme circumstances, and we can see the need for community, right? You're like, oh yeah, totally, we need community. But in the day-to-day living, for some reason, we forget it, or we ignore it. And that's why I wanted us to just spend time talking about it. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. Adam and Eve were visible representatives of God in creation, as divine image bearers, as actual children of God. There was an implied intimacy, one between parent and child. And in this intimacy, we see that God created us specifically for a relationship with Him. Unlike the rest of creation, our life is not the end in and of itself. No, it has the privilege of relating to God. This relationship with God is the very cornerstone of who we are. No, it has the privilege of relating to God. This relationship is the cornerstone of who we are. When my parents would come and visit, I live in San Diego, and, you know, it's a vacation hub, whatever, so I'd always be like, oh, I gotta find, like, fun things to do, and, you know. And they would come, and they were like, yeah, we're good. We don't need to do anything. I'm like, but, you know, it's like the beach. You want to, if you're going to the beach, sure, you know. My dad would follow me around. It's like, get my coffee, and it's like, oh, Dad. Like, he was always just right there. And it finally dawned on me, I'm stressing, trying to make, you know, this amazing family time together. They just wanted to be with us. Just want to be with their children. That's what gave them joy. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. Just wants to be with us. And vice versa, you with God. Claiming the truth, claiming any other truth besides that, will only lead to the dissatisfaction that the U2 song was describing. Perhaps we think there must be more to it than just belonging to God, to being in a right relationship with God and with each other. So we look for other things. We scale walls. We hike mountains or whatever. What did he do? We hike mountains. We look for a substitute for God and His ways. But substitutes are never right. Like substituting, you know, applesauce instead of oil in your baked goods. They do not taste the same. They might be more healthy, yay, but they're not the same. Or how about fat-free cheese? Yeah? Fat-free cheese. It may look like cheese, but it tastes like rubber. It doesn't work. I was thinking about what substitutes for God we seek instead of seeking Him. Jobs, hobbies, status, things, political parties, a substance. One I run into a lot as someone who does premarital counseling is your spouse or your significant other. Trust me when I tell you that substituting your spouse for God will absolutely lead to disappointments. You cannot go to your spouse, or really another person for that matter, for the things that only God can provide. The need for validation, worth, purpose, security, hope, healing, fear, anger, brokenness. You put these things on another person and say, make it all right. Make me all right. It's impossible. It won't happen. Then you're going to come and see me. Some may think, and I'd love to see you, by the way. Some may think that if I could only find, you know, my soulmate, maybe that's the problem. I just haven't found my soulmate. That will, you know, fix the problem. But, you know, in marriage, it's two whole people, healthy and whole, who come together and say, I want to love you, I want to support you, I want to build a life together. And you go to God for the things that only God can do, and you love the people around you well because of it. The tricky thing about substitutes is the fact that they may work for a while, yeah? But ultimately, they'll always fail. In one way or another, they deny the reality of our nature, and they put a created thing in place of the Creator. Every substitute overpromises and underdelivers. A job. Of course we need a job, right? It's a good thing to work. But if the job is the substitute for God, then maybe this job is giving you value. Maybe this job makes you feel secure. Maybe there's some prestige in it, like it's, you know, some kind of fancy job. Or, you know, it gives you an identity. I'm a this. And you feel good about yourself because of it. But what happens if the job goes away? Does your value as a person go away? What about physical appearance, youth culture, unattainable beauty standards that we're faced with? This idea that if you look good on the outside, the inside will be good, right? So Deion Sanders' famous quote, here we go, anybody know it? If you look good, you play good. If you look good, someone knows it and was like, no, that's all right. If you look good, you feel good. If you feel good, you play good. If you play good, they pay good. Right? You're like, well, yeah. See, we're the little doggies in the water bowl going, what's wrong with that? That makes sense. And God's like, no. No, that is not truth. That overpromises and underdelivers. Now, I'm not saying that we don't take care of ourselves. I mean, clearly I dress. I'm not in my pajamas. I put shoes on. Can you imagine? I'd come all disheveled in my pajamas. That would not be cool. Although I would like a comb for my hair. But that to me is a sign of mutual respect that I would become, I would dress for all, you know, I would show respect that you've come to be here, and I show respect for myself that I dress appropriately for a situation. I am not talking about that. I am talking about the lie that if the external looks good, the internal will follow. And I think that's trouble. I think that's really trouble. The keeping up appearances. It's like you're hiding yourself because you got to pretend like all this is, you know, all this is working. I mean, this is kind of working. I've got a contact in. That helps to make things work. But when we place our value on the external, then when the external, for whatever reason, you know, doesn't work as you hoped it would, then does that make you feel less valuable, less worthy? It's trouble. It's trouble. The lie, it's another lie that overpromises and underdelivers. I was listening to a woman who was sharing, you know, her struggle, you know, with weight. She was not a heavy person, but she couldn't see herself as like just a fit person. Just couldn't see it. And so she did extreme things, and it was very sad. And, you know, gentlemen are not absolved from this, you know, pressures to have muscles can lead to abuse of different substances, right? And, you know, we're all in this culture where there's a lot of pressure for the external. When God was appointing a new king for Israel, he found this youngest brother, this little guy, the smallest guy, not any, you know, out in the field, you know, it was King David. And there were all his older brothers who were very accomplished and, you know, more kingly, if you will. And God's like, nope, that little guy right there, that one, that guy, that's going to be king. And he said, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Your outward appearance is going to ebb and flow with life, and hopefully we're you know, that is the gift of aging, and different things don't work quite as right. But that's okay. My eyes, they're crinkly around here, but that's because I like to smile a lot. I'm not going to stop, so they got some crinkles. And these hands, they're all bony, you know, they're not manicured. But these hands, they do such worthy things. These hands got to hold my son when he was a little baby. And then these hands get to, like, grab his face. He's 20 now, and he hates it, but I grab his face because, so cute. Oh, he's so glad he's not here right now. I'd be in trouble. He's working. He's not watching. These hands get to hold my husband's hand when we're on a date. These hands got to make a meal for my girlfriend who's really hurting right now. These hands got to steer the car so I could drive up and be with all of you. These hands help me communicate because I'm Italian and I gotta use my hands. And surely they don't look perfect, but that is not where the value comes in them. The worth is based not on appearances, but on what they can do, how they can bless someone, and how we can be together with our hands. So next slide. And I got to bless your hands with the olive oil, which you needed some bread. Okay, so Saint Augustine was a 14th century philosopher and theologian who already kind of figured these things out for us. We've had this since the 4th century, this quote. But thousands of years later, we're still struggling. We're still struggling. We are still seeking out substitutions for God. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? So St. Augustine says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Amen. So I believe the reason why it's so commonplace for us to feel restless is because of the brokenness described in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve rebelled from God. I'm going to read to you again. Are you all still with me? A low groan. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God..." Am I messing up? "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and You must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" See, God never isolates from us. He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Word of God. In the garden moment, they rebelled. Adam and Eve rebelled. The freedom that they had in their relationship with God and with each other had been destroyed. Their actions never changed God's love for them, right? God pursued them regardless. God knew, right? God knew what was going on. Their actions never changed God's love for them, but it did bring about a separation and open the door for women and men to seek out another way, other than the plans that God had for them and for us. This rebellion never changed God's love for humanity, but it did bring about a separation that was bridged thousands of years later by the saving grace of God's Son. It is in accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that we claim the truth about who God is, who we are, and who we've always been, and whom we belong to. We were made in God's image. We are God's children. We belong to God. No substitute gods will do. In the Genesis text, we are reminded of the original design of our relationship with God and with each other, and now what is possible again through God's restoring work in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Claiming anything else will only lead to the dissatisfaction that we've been discussing. So now we're going to come full circle. So in distinct contrast to the man in the YouTube song, who couldn't find what he was looking for, we as children of God know exactly what we're looking for. In the past, we were seeking. In the present, we've been found. And in the future, we can point others in the right direction. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you pursue us, that you made us in your image so that we could be in a relationship with you. Lord God, I quiet any of the substitute gods that make noise in our life. And I pray that we will claim the truth of who you are and who we are, your precious children whom you love. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.